A lesson from Mark chapter 15. When they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothing on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country. They forced him to carry Jesus' cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. They crucified him. And they divided his garments, casting lots for them to decide what each of them would take. Now it was the third hour when they crucified him. The superscription stating the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They also crucified two criminals with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by ridiculed him, shaking their heads and saying, "Ha! You, who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests, along with the experts in the law, mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said. "He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also insulted him. When it was the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus shouted with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink. They said, "Leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who stood facing him saw how he cried out and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen again to those words from our gospel lesson from Mark chapter 15. I'll read the last three verses. Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who stood facing him saw how he cried out and breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." This is the word of our God, and so we pray. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, the message of the cross. What a foolish message, isn't it? We preach Christ crucified. What good could come from that? Over this Lenten season, we've had the opportunity to consider God on trial. Today, we consider one most important question: is it even God who's on trial? If this were God, why would he let himself be crucified? What a foolish thing to do. That's what the first century Romans considered. In this gospel account from Mark, he sets out to present the case that Jesus was the Son of God, the one who came with power. Believe that Mark's gospel was written largely to a Roman audience. These were the people who prided themselves on power, on honor, on strength. You can understand what an offense the cross would be to such an audience. the very instrument that these Romans used to inflict shame and disgrace and humiliation and extreme suffering and death. That is going to be your power? The case would need to be made that Jesus was in fact true God, who had all power and authority in heaven and on earth to do any and all things. For him to die on the cross, that didn't seem to fit. But Mark presents the evidence of God on trial to us. And it was not for lack of power in Jesus that he did not come down from that cross. Rather, we see today that it was an abundance of love and a firm resolve, a determination to save others, that he did not save himself. Today we see God on trial and the evidence of that very fact. In this text, with God on trial, a trial which resulted in his conviction and ultimate death by crucifixion, we're presented with all the evidence that we need to make a proper judgment on the case. All of the evidence pointed to the fact that Jesus was that powerful Son of God who came to save not himself, but came to save others. The evidence starts with the leaders themselves and the words that they speak. The people, the ones who handed him over to be killed out of envy and strife, they mocked him. They mocked him for not coming down off of the cross. But even as they did, they gave witness to his own powerful works. As they mockingly said, "He saved others." Yes, he had. How many others had he saved? He saved Lazarus from death by bringing him back from the dead. He saved a blind man from blindness, a deaf man from deafness. He saved countless people from demon possession, not only from torments in this life, but from eternal torments of hell. He saved disciples from drowning. He saved thousands from starving. Yes. Yes, he had saved others. He saved many others from many things. They were absolutely right. Yet in their hatred and spite for Jesus, they refused to accept the evidence that the works that Jesus had accomplished told all about him. All of those works were profound evidence of the fact that he was the powerful Son of God who came with authority, who came to save. Jesus had said just as much to those opponents before, when they questioned him earlier about being the Christ. He said, "The works I am doing in my Father's name testify about me." So they say he saved others. Later in that same discourse, his opponents were ready to stone him to death on the spot for blasphemy. And there John tells us, again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from my Father. For which of these are you going to stone me?" So many good works. The works of God. They gave credence to the fact that his words were true. That he was indeed the powerful Son of God. Yet they responded, "We are not going to stone you for a good work," the Jews answered, "but for blasphemy, because although you are a man, you make yourself out to be God." Their stubborn unbelief blinded themselves to the truth to which all of the evidence pointed. And even in their mocking while Jesus hung on the cross, they confessed the truth. He saved others. Sadly, that was the extent that their honesty could go. The very next words were a terrible lie. He cannot save himself. Oh, yes, he could have. Instead, He was determined to save everyone else. He was determined to save you. Of course, it wasn't just those haters of Jesus who crucified him that mocked. Even the two criminals on either side of him, certainly from a completely different position, nevertheless joined in that voice of mockery of God. Those who were crucified, but certainly from a different place. Perhaps they hoped. Perhaps they wished, "You are the Son of God. Bring us down too. You've saved others. Save us now." Sadly, in the face of the cross, at least for one, it wasn't coming from a place of faith. Friends, in the face of the crosses that we bear, are we any better? When we're confronted with the evidence that we face in our lives, in the troubles and the burdens that God places upon our backs, the King of the Jews, where were you to rule when I got sick? Power to save? Then why don't you save me too from the suffering that I experience, God? You've saved so many others. Can't you spare me from this? Ruler of all things? Well, get down from that cross and stop the wickedness that I see all around me. Why don't you come down from the cross and stop the wickedness that's within me? Why don't you take care of my sinful nature, Jesus? Why can't you control that for me? Too often when we look at the evidence in our own lives, we join that chorus of complaint toward God. Whether it's outright unbelief and rejection of God, or probably more commonly for us, a doubt, a discouragement in life. We draw the conclusions, the false conclusions from the evidence that we see in this life. Either he doesn't love me, or he can't save me. But friends, look today. Look at the evidence. The greatest evidence of all came not in the words of those Jewish leaders who criticized him, yet still acknowledging that he saved so many others. It didn't come from the thieves on the cross. It came from the words of that man in the middle himself. My God, why have you forsaken me?" That's all the evidence that we need. What was it that Jesus was experiencing there on the cross? He was suffering hell. He was experiencing God turning his back on him. You know the way that our sins deserve? He was suffering for all the times that we make a complaint against God in the crosses that we have to bear in life. He was making a payment for all of the sins of all of those who reject him or doubt him or continue to be discouraged in their lives. He was forsaken by God. Not because of his own sins. He was forsaken by God because of his love, his divine love for you. God loved you so much that he endured all of that suffering and all of that cross so that he could rescue you. And save others, he did. And save you, he did. Do you want evidence of that? There. There is your proof. the Son of God, dies for you. How could that possibly be if not because he loves you? How could that possibly be if not in order to save you? Do not reject your Savior. Believe him, even in the midst of the crosses that he asks you to carry in life. Believe him when he says, I love you so much that I died to save you. As great as that word was from our Savior, a great word for the whole world, a great word for all time, so great that it's painted on this window for us to remember again and again, there was still more words to be spoken. Words for those Romans who sought power. What a statement from that Roman centurion. He couldn't deny the evidence any longer. He had seen it. He saw the evidence. He was confronted with it face to face. Sure, this wasn't some judge declaring the verdict about a case, but he certainly was an impartial voice. He didn't have a horse in the race. What could he possibly gain by making the statement that he did, by exclaiming what he said when he saw all of the evidence? When the centurion who stood facing him saw how he cried out and breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." What did he see? What did he hear? What would evoke such a statement unsolicited from this Roman centurion? He saw all the evidence. Literally, it says, he saw that in this way he cried out and breathed his last. He saw that thus, this is how he died. He saw an innocent man dying. He heard the words of love. He witnessed the words of forgiveness. He heard his powerful words, words shouted with a loud voice in such a manner that it could not have been from any ordinary man. They must be the voice of God. No man could endure such suffering and have such breath left to cry out in the way that he did. And this centurion heard it. And he witnessed the evidence. So that he declared for us with one more piece of evidence, truly this man was the Son of God. What final words? What were those words that he heard? Mark doesn't offer those words for us, but other evangelists did. It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Completed work. A firm trust in the Heavenly Father. Truly, this man was the Son of God. Some Bible critics who hide behind the term scholars try to discredit this statement of the centurion that he was saying something like, well, he's a son of the gods. Well, that's the Roman belief system after all, this polytheistic idea. But that's not what he said. He said, the Son of God, singular, the same title that was given to Jesus in so many places, so many times. The title that was given by God himself, both at his baptism and at his transfiguration. This is my Son, God spoke from heaven. A title that Jesus had attributed to himself when he healed that blind man and asked, do you believe in the Son of God? And he said, show me so that I may believe in him. And he said, I who am speaking to you, I am the one. Or at Lazarus' resurrection, Jesus said, this happened so that the Son of God might be glorified. And once more, perhaps the centurion himself was a witness to this charge that was brought against him that led to his crucifixion. The high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, Jesus said. Now we hear it not only from Jesus himself, not only from his miracles, not only from the critics, but from a centurion, a Roman citizen who had no other reason or motive to exclaim such a thing. Yet this man believed. This man confessed his faith here. Truly, this man was the Son of God. A miracle no less profound to be confessed by him than by any one of us. In faith, God has called us to believe and confess it true. God has called us to confess exactly these words. It's no less a miracle for a first century Roman seeking God, the God of power and authority, to believe than it is for a 21st century American seeking worldly success and the easy life to confess it. Truly, this man was the Son of God. The evidence has been presented. He saved others because he did not save himself. That's the evidence. He absolutely could have saved himself. He could have spared himself all the pain, all of the suffering, the torments of hell. Truly, he was the Son of God. He didn't need to be forsaken by God. But he did not save himself because there were others to save. There was you to save. And there was me to save. He was there to save that thief on the cross who didn't deserve saving but received it anyway when he turned to Jesus in faith. He was there to save the women who couldn't do anything but stand helpless and watch from a distance. How helpless they must have felt to watch their Savior die. Just so much are we helpless to save ourselves. But that is exactly why the Son of God died. He saved others because he did not save himself. Do you want more evidence? The sun itself took cover for 3 hours when the Son of God hung on the cross. The earth itself trembled at the death of its creator. Death gave up her dead when the Son of God died on the cross. The temple curtain ripped apart from top to bottom when he breathed his last, because the Son of God had opened wide to all, to you and to me, the access to the Heavenly Father. He was forsaken by God so that we never would be. There was the price, that horrible, terrifying price to pay for all of our sins. And it was being paid. Do we need any more evidence? It really was God on trial. And the evidence shows that God loves you, that God saves you. That's what Mark's gospel is all about. That's what Good Friday is all about. That's what every page of Holy Scripture is all about. He did not save himself because he was saving others. He was saving you. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.